I maybe have told part of this story before, but a number of years ago, my brother and I made a trip to Mexico. We went down to Puerto Vallarta, and God worked it out to where we stayed on a six-bedroom yacht, 99-foot yacht, and had six bedrooms and seven or eight bathrooms, and I mean, it was really quite a deal. And we went there. I was thinking that with my experience in the German language, learning the Spanish language would be a snap. Well, the problem was the teachers that I went to wanted to learn English worse than I wanted to learn Spanish, and so we did the other way around. But anyway, on that trip, we had a deckhand that was assigned to watch the boat so it wouldn't get vandalized, and the owner of the boat said he'll do everything for you, but make your bed. He'll do everything else, but make your bed. He won't make your bed. And so we had to slave and make our own beds while we were gone. But he took us one time. He said, I want to take you out in a boat and take you out and show you some places down the coastline here. And so when we went down and met him and got into the boat, his boat was an 8-foot flat bottom air up balloon. It was a rubberized raft with a motor on it. And when we went, everything was great, but something came in between when we left and when we came back. It's called a storm. And we were hitting waves and water going everywhere. My brother about got washed overboard one time. And I mean, it was not exactly cowboy country when we were there. And then I noticed, though, when we came in and we pulled into the harbor, instantly, I mean, the water was as still as it is here. You couldn't hear the wind. And, of course, we were drenched like drowning rats, but that song came to my mind then. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wild seas no more. We need to understand that Jesus is the haven of rest. And if you don't know him, bless God, I'll sure recommend him to you tonight. I did yesterday, and I will tomorrow. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and I'm so glad that I know him. And incidentally, I was glad I got to take that trip with my brother, too. We had a good time. God bless you. You may be seated tonight. Take your Bibles, and let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter number 4. Revelation, chapter number 4. While we're getting hooked up here, I trust that each of you has maybe one more person that you could invite, or one person that you feel like you should re-invite because maybe something you've heard or something you've seen in their life or something has caused you to think that maybe they're changing their mind about coming. Let's all be sure that we do our part about inviting folk to come. Revelation chapter number 4. If you can't find Revelation, you've got problems. And I'm having trouble finding it. Revelation chapter 4, we're going to begin reading in verse number 5. And the title of the message tonight is Before the Throne. Before the Throne. Verse number 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, round about the throne, were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast had a face as a man, the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. They were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I trust God will add his blessings to the reading of his word tonight. As we think about this particular book of the Bible, we ought to take some time, I think, to thank the Lord for the promises, especially one that I can think of right off, that he affixed to this book, and he promised that he would bless people who would read it, who would hear it, and who would keep the words of this particular book. That's a pretty good promise. But you know, a promise is no better than the character of the person that makes the promise. And so every once in a while when we think of somebody promising you something, and I know you've had somebody break a promise to you, and you probably have broken a promise to someone else, but we're talking here about something special. Listen, this is the difference between heaven and hell. If you can't trust Jesus, if he's lying to us, if he's breaking promises, you may still be on the broad road that leads to destruction. Because if Jesus' blood on the cross of Calvary wasn't perfect blood, sinless blood, then we have nothing to claim for our soul salvation. And so, as we consider tonight the character of the promise maker of this book, consider with me this. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 1, he's called Jesus Christ. You go clear almost to the end of the book, in Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 16, he says, I, Jesus. And that's the way he begins his statement. Between those two verses, chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 22, verse number 16, there are a number of things said about him and things that he said that are very revealing about who he really is. In chapter 1, verse number 5, he's the faithful witness. Well, I know a lot of unfaithful witnesses. And he also, in verse number 5, it says he's the first begotten from the dead. In Revelation chapter 1, verse number 8, he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. In chapter 3, and verse number 14, he says, I'm the Amen. I like that word, Amen. And then in Revelation chapter 5, and verse number 5, he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And then in the next verse, in verse number 6 of chapter 5, he's also the Lamb. And of course, we know the Lamb of God, which take away the sins of the world. We ought to thank God for that. Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 11, he's faithful and true. That's the second time in just in these verses that he's called faithful. Praise God, he is that. In chapter 19 and verse number 13, he's called the Word of God. When people tell you they don't believe the Word of God, they're calling Jesus a liar. Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is the living Word of God. This is the printed Word of God. We need to understand that. Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 16, the Bible says and describes him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We need to understand that tonight. And so it would seem to me that such a book with such a promise made by such a Lord would be worth some time and energy of studying it and searching through it. What kind of things does God really want us to know, and how can we know them? And so in verse number 5 of our text tonight, we begin to look at the scene that is in front of, or before, the Bible says, the throne that John saw when he first entered heaven. As he came up from heaven. Listen, he came from a desert place to a delightful place. He came from a rocky road to reality for him, because he knew Christ Jesus in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. The Bible says he was caught up there. As he entered into heaven, the first thing he saw that's recorded in the scriptures was a throne. And I think God's trying to establish for our thinking the importance of that throne. And then the Bible says he saw the one who sat on the throne. And I think we ought to think about that once in a while. And then he gives us, in verse number 3, he gives us the description of the one that's on this throne. And then next he tells us he saw 24 seats around this throne. Of course, he saw the rainbow too, but he saw 24 seats around this throne. And most other English translations says that those were 24 thrones. And I believe man is always trying, and religion's always trying, to say we're just as good as Jesus is. He has a throne and we have a throne. Oh, no, he has a throne and we have a seat. Much difference in the throne and in a seat. And, of course, he sees his 24 seats around the throne, and then he sees the 24 elders sitting in those seats. He sees their appearances, and their appearances were addressed or addressed to us. We're told that they have white raiment and they're seated and they have crowns on their heads and so forth. And we concluded by studying the Word of God that these are a division of two different peoples. Number one, it represents every blood-bought child of God from Calvary forward. Secondly, I believe it also entails the 12 apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they were promised to sit with him in judgment and so forth. And so we know that they have to have something there somewhere. Now, continuing the description before the throne, we find in verse number 5 that the Bible says that there were lightning and thunderings from this throne. Now, the throne has a different attitude. It has a different quality about it than the throne of grace that we're talking about in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 16, the Bible says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." And so this, I don't know if this is the same throne or if this is a different throne. I don't know. It's the same person on the throne, but things have changed. Things have changed. We as God's people need to understand that time is running out. We need to understand that opportunities are slipping away. And the things that we were going to do, all of a sudden we're going to find that we're too late to get them done. Lord, I know I shouldn't be doing this, but I'm going to do it another time. And what if Jesus comes then? And we meet him not at the throne of grace, but at this throne that John saw here in heaven. It's going to be a big difference. And so we know the Bible says that there are lightnings and thunders. And this usually indicates that a storm is coming or it's already there. And unless you believe that God is going to cloud up and cause a great storm in heaven, then you have to understand that this is probably an advertisement for what's coming here on earth. We need to understand that tonight, I believe. And then we find out that before this throne also were seven lamps of fire burning. Seven lamps of fire burning. And the Bible identifies what those lamps are. It says these are identified as the seven spirits of God. Now, seven is the number of perfectness. It's the number of completeness. It's the number of, we don't have to add anything to it. It's full. It's complete. It speaks of completeness. The Spirit of God in this picture is unhindered, unquenched, and ungrieved. He's free to work in any way he wants to because he does not have the limitations that people have put on him at this time. He's 100% God, 100% unleashed, 100% unhampered, 100% unquenched. We need to, I think about that. That's different. That's different. We continually grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We hinder the Holy Spirit of God. We do things that quench the Spirit of God. A fire begins to build and we throw doubt on that. We throw water of frustration on that. We throw lack of faith on that. And we find that sometimes the fire just doesn't get to going like God wants it to go. It says here that these seven lamps of a fire are burning. He wants, Jesus, through the Spirit of God, wants to light up things. Not with this phony stuff that's going around sometimes, but with real fervency, with real conviction. Now, if we were to go, and we won't go there tonight for time's sake, but if we were to go to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 11, we would find these seven spirits mentioned by name. There's first off the Spirit of the Lord, and we need to understand that this spirit is absolutely of the Lord. The Bible tells us that for sure. He says these are the seven spirits of God. And then we find that there's the spirit of wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him, the Bible says. And then the spirit of understanding and a spirit of counsel, a spirit of might and a spirit of knowledge and a spirit of the fear of the Lord. Boy, don't we need that today? A spirit of the fear of the Lord. Now, this is our sealer. This is our comforter. This is our earnest. In fact, the Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. And so people who think that you get saved one time and then you receive the Holy Spirit another time can't deal with those verses, because the Bible says if you have not the Spirit of God, you're not saved. If any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. And so we need to understand that there's a tragedy, I think, that happens in the life of Christendom, Christianity, real, actual believers. The tragedy is when we interfere with the Holy Spirit of God's working in our life. And we can interfere with doubts. We can interfere with sin. We can interfere with just a number of things. And, of course, you can divide sin up into probably 100 different things in itself. But hear me now on this. We cannot, as God's people, hinder, quench, or grieve the Holy Spirit in any way and have these attributes manifested in our lives like He desires for them to be manifested. Let me ask you a question. Do you need wisdom tonight? Some decisions you have to make, some things you've got to do, a job transfer, a moving thing, health issues. Do you need wisdom tonight? May I suggest to you that God knows exactly what you're supposed to do. God knows what would be best for you. And, you know, what's good for God is best for us. And so the Bible testifies that one of the spirits that the Holy Spirit has is a spirit of wisdom. And if we need wisdom, why would we commit some sin that's going to grieve Him or hinder Him or quench Him? Why would we do that? And then expect Him to give us the wisdom that we need to have to get through the issues of life. God is trying to tell His people something here, I think, in describing this spirit, these seven spirits that belong to the Spirit of God. And then, not only wisdom, but understanding. Maybe you're in a situation where you just don't understand. And that happens from time to time. You're just perplexed. When the Holy Spirit of God is not unhampered, when He is unhampered, He has all understanding. He knows what the next move ought to be. In your checker games of life, He knows exactly what you need to do to win. He knows what you need to do. He knows what you need to say to that person. He has perfect understanding, and He's willing to share it with you if you're not quenching Him, hindering Him, if you're not grieving the Holy Spirit of God. He can give you understanding. And then, of course, there's the one of counsel. You know, the Bible says in a multitude of counsels, there's wisdom. And I don't argue with that. But I know this. I know that one of the names of Jesus is Counselor. And if we're going to Him and asking counsel of Him, but within our heart there are things we're doing or things we're not doing that will cause Him to give us less of an answer than what we really need, maybe we ought to examine our heart in that. Maybe we need God's counsel in our life, and we're not going to have it if we're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Not going to have the counsel that we know and we trust Him for. And then the spirit of might. Jesus has all power. And with the Holy Spirit of God, He can give that to us. The spirit of knowledge. The spirit of the fear of the Lord. You know, every once in a while, God will convict my heart and He'll ask me the question, do you fear me like you should? And when I know He's convicting me of that, I have to say no. Why would He ask me if I did? We need tonight to have, our nation needs to have a renewal of real fear of the Lord. You know, there was a time when even lost people didn't do some things because of fear of consequences, fear of being caught, fear of being found out, different things. But all that comes the fact that they had a spirit of fear within them, but they don't now. How's that going to come about? It comes about when individual people ask God to give them a spirit of fear, and then that permeates through a church, and then the church in the neighborhood, and that neighborhood into the, you see how it works? See, the Bible says before this throne, right before this throne, real close to Jesus, was seven fires burning, seven lamps burning, or fire burning, lamps of fire burning before the throne, and they are the seven spirits of God. And so we need to understand, how would we dare do harm to the Holy Spirit of God in any way and expect Him to work on our behalf as He would like to? That's foolishness. That's foolishness. And I know sometimes we get to thinking we're pretty special, and we are if we're saved. We are special if we're saved, but we're not special enough that God is going to overlook us trampling on underfoot the Spirit of grace and trampling underfoot the blood of Christ and making light of our sin when we would make it very heavy on someone else. God calls out hypocrisy, and the Spirit of God that we need to be working in our life is hampered. He won't control things like we want Him to when we're not working with Him. And of course, if you find yourself in that position, there's two things that we can do. Number one is repentance. Repentance. And of course, that has to do with confession. And when the Holy Spirit of God burdens your heart and says, listen, you're hampering my work, you're grieving my work, you're quenching my work, we ought to agree with the charge and then ask God to change you, to turn you around, turn us around. Excuse me for being personal there. Verse number 6, the Bible says that there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. It also was before this throne. Later, it's described as a place of victory. Keep your place here and go over to chapter 15. This is later on during the tribulation. But notice what it says beginning in verse number 1. I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And incidentally, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 9, the Bible says God has not appointed us unto wrath, so we won't be here when this happens. Praise God. Verse number 2, and I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. And so later on, this sea of glass really becomes known as a place of victory. And could I say to you today that Jesus Christ is the place of victory today? We need to live there. And then it seems like in Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 21, it seems like this may be gold that they're talking about here. In chapter 21 and verse number 21, the Bible says, in the 12 gates were 12 pearls, and every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. So I don't know if those two are connected for sure or not, but it seemed like God led me down that road. Now, in the midst of the throne and around the throne are four beasts. Someone says, what do you think those are? I think they're probably beasts. Right. That's what God calls them. He calls them beasts. Four is the number of earth. You check the things that happened on the fourth day of creation. You find different number four, different places, and many, many times it will represent earth. And I think it does here too. And I believe these four beasts have a particular interest in earth. I believe that's part of their responsibility. Now, someone says, well, maybe they're angels. And I wouldn't argue that. They might be called an angel at another time, but right now they're called beasts. Take your Bible and go over to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 6, for just a minute. Isaiah, chapter number 6. If you're real familiar with your Bible, you probably recognize that this is where Isaiah tells us that King Uzziah died. Verse number 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the Lord, the King of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. Here we find the only place that the Bible uses the word seraphims. But I notice that they are somewhat like these beasts. Number one, they're like men. They have men features. They have faces. Now, though the Bible says that with their wings they cover their face, they have feet, and again, with their wings they cover their feet. They have voices. They have hands. The hand is used to take the coal to Isaiah to purge his lips. They have 6 wings, and they have their message is the same as these fellows' messages, these beasts' message, holy, holy, holy. And so maybe there's a connection there. I'm not saying that they're not connected, but I can't draw the lines to them exactly. A lot of things that are common among them, but yet there are still some things that are different. The beasts are full of eyes before and behind, it tells us in verse number 6. And then if you drop down to verse number 8, it tells us that they're full of eyes within. Whatever these beasts are, and whatever their complete job is, know this. They see everything. They see everything. And of course, we know that the Lord Jesus does also. In verse number 7, they're described. And of course, their appearance is important, or God wouldn't have put it here for us. The first beast is like a lion, the Bible tells us. The second, like a calf. The third had a face as a man. And that's one of the reasons I'm not sure if it could be a seraphim or not, because the seraphims had their faces covered. And here the face is as the face of a man. And then the fourth is like a flying eagle. And of course, again, each one of them had 6 wings, as the seraphims do. But note this. Someone says, well, what does that mean? I'm not sure all that it means, but I know this. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. In the Gospel of Mark, he's known as a servant. And in the Gospel of Luke, he's known as the Son of Man. And the genealogies of Jesus goes from the time of his birth all the way back to Adam and Eve. He's the Son of Man. And then in the Gospel of John, he is shows the deity of Christ, the flying eagle. And so I'm not sure about all that that means, but I think it fits in there pretty good. And then in verse number 8, the activity of the beast. Verse number 8, the Bible says, "And the four beasts each had 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. They rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which is which was and is to come." And so we find that part of their responsibility, part of their activity is their speech. They have the same things that the seraphims do. Their job is to pronounce holiness to the Lord, holiness to the Lord. And notice this too. The Bible says that they do this all the time. In verse number 8, it says they rest not day or night. They never get tired of telling anybody listening, including the Lord himself, that they know he's holy. Do you ever get tired of praising the Lord? Do you ever find that you've gone 24 hours or a week or longer and you've never praised the Lord? You never admitted to him that he's holy and you're not? You know, the wonderful thing about Isaiah was as soon as he saw the holiness of God, he saw his own unholiness. And I think that's the reason the devil wants to keep us so busy. We don't concentrate. We don't think much about the holiness of God. the holiness of God. Hard for us to imagine the holiness of God, but here we find these four creatures are talking of the holiness of God all the time. And then in verse number 9, the Bible says, "And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever." Think with me for just a minute. They're saying, "Holy, holy, holy." And then they're going to do three things. The Bible says that they're going to give to him honor. I want to get them in the right order. Glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne. So while they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy," now they want to give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne. And we find that this reciting of what they're saying is contagious. You know, when you're praising the Lord, it's real difficult for people around you not to think differently than what they're thinking. Now, it's not going to convert them to Christ just because you say, "Praise the Lord." It's not going to convert them to Christ because you say, "I believe in Jesus." That's not going to happen. But you'll change their thinking. You'll change their thinking. And it is contagious. It is. And so we find that when these people are saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," which was and is and is to come, we find in verse number 9, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne. And they worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne. This is where we give back to the Lord that which he gave to us. He gives to us a reward, a crown. There's five different crowns we can earn as a child of God, by the way. And he gives us these crowns, and then one day we're going to give them back to him. Because when we start considering the holiness of God, the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, when the Holy Spirit of God is working in us unhampered, we will gladly give to him anything that's been given to us as a thank you for what he's done for us. Oh man, I tell you, when that day comes, I wanna have to borrow a dump truck somewhere to give back to God anything that he's given to me. And now is my opportunity to earn those crowns and earn those rewards and earn those thank yous. So I give back to you. Not so I can prate around like a big somebody in heaven for eternity, the new earth for eternity. No. But so I can say thank you like I should. Thank you like I should. And so we find the Bible testifies that they're saying glory, honor, and thanks. They're giving glory, honor, and thanksgiving to the Lord. That's in verse number 9. The 24 elders fall down before him on the throne. They worship him to live forever and ever, casting down their crowns before the throne, saying, and of course they're saying basically the same thing. Verse number 11, we'll cover that in just a minute. Somebody says, "Well, preacher, I don't really know how to honor the Lord." Well, I think that when we obey the word of God, we honor the Lord. I don't really know how to give glory to the Lord. I know this. I know there's a lot of people shouting glory and waving hankies and jumping up and down and spitting bubbles and climbing over pews and all those other radical things that aren't giving glory to God at all. It's just a fleshly stirring up thing. But this much I know. I have within me the ability to say thank you. And if I don't know how to honor the Lord and I don't know how to glorify the Lord, I think if I say thank you enough, it'll probably cover the other two things. Amen. Through the day, as you're just going through the day, if we're paying attention at all, if we started out listening to the Lord, letting him speak to our hearts, us talking to him, and then through the day, things will happen, little things, just little things. We say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord." Do you thank the Lord when you find a parking spot? You thank the Lord when you find a sale on something? Boy, you better start doing that. If you found $1.99 gas, would you thank the Lord? No, you'd think it's some kind of a scam. You'd drive around and call the sheriff and have him come check it out. Thank you. We need to learn how to say thank you. Because as we learn how to say thank you, we're going to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus. Well, then the 24 elders come in verse number 10. They cast their crowns down. That's us casting them down. And of course, this is an admission again that we're not worthy of the crowns, and he is more than worthy. And then in verse number 11, here's what we are going to be saying. Thou, that's a singular word. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Let me ask you one question and we'll close. Are we today living, are we living as if we were created to please the Lord? Are you and I living tonight as if we were created? The Bible says we were. Are we living as if we were created to praise the Lord, to glorify Him, to give thanks to Him, to honor Him? Let's bow our heads, please.